Well, we're down to the last of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We're down to that point. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we're down to temperance today. And we hope that this series has been a blessing to you. And we hope also that you'll, anytime you read these two verses, that you'll think about the few verses just before that, the work of the flesh. In other words, when things are done and you have these characteristics, you know that you're on good territory. But if you back up a couple verses there and it talks about the works of the flesh and those type of things, you know, fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and idolatry and witchcraft and variance and, you know, you get into something like that, you know that you're out of place and you're allowing the works of the flesh to have victory and dominance in your life. So we're hoping that these fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life, and it'll be through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit that you're able to accomplish this in your life. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'll take the few moments we have today and in this service and help us to explain what temperance really is and what it means and how we can have it working in our lives. And bless and have your way. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, temperance, you know, when I was young, I remember how they talked about in the early days before I was born in America, they had laws against, making moonshine and, alcoholic beverages that they were against it in America. And a lot of times people, when they think of temperance, that's what they think about in America. Now, I don't know what you think about, but we're going to be talking about this a little bit. The fruit of temperance means to master and control the body and the flesh with all of its lusts. It means self-control. It means the master of desire and appetite and passion, especially sensual urges and cravings. You know, you go by the food places and you smell the food and you say, "Oh, boy, I wish I could just run in there and get some of that," you know. And you just ate. And you're still wanting some more. And really, you know, when you get a little older, you got to be careful. Because you overeat, then you're carrying it as extra baggage. You know, you can't get it off. So my wife and I try to be a little careful. You know, we like a lot of things, but a lot of things, you know, if we eat them, then we look in the mirror and we don't like them anymore. You know, we're not looking right. And so you got to be careful about your cravings and all. It means to be strong and controlled and restrained. It means to stand against the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So here in these two verses, it makes it very plain that there are some things. Now, I think you can look at the sunset and enjoy it, because it's part of God's creation. But if you get out there on the beach and you expose yourself for 8 hours to that, then that night you have trouble sleeping because you just, you know, exposed yourself too long. And you get a sunburn, you know. So too much of the world will get you into trouble. But we do live in the world, but that does not mean that we have to be of the world, you see. And we need other, you know, the people around us need to realize that there is another life. The physical life is such a short part of our total life. We've got the rest of our life that we have to deal with too. Now, temperance is derived from two little Greek words. One is in, and the other is katos, in strength. And it has reference to the power of ascendancy, which we have over exciting and evil passions of all kinds. In other words, in the world, they have an advertisement that's on the TV about the WWE. You know what the WWE is? It's the wrestling. From when I was a boy, I thought all of it was fake. You know, Trump talks about fake news. I talked about fake wrestling, you know. And I never did get a, you know, but they have the lights come on and the explosions go off and smoke comes up and then they have these, I don't know how they're able to do some of those jumps and turns and falls, and nobody gets hurt. I mean, I guess sometimes somebody does get hurt, but it's not planned that way. And people go to it and say, man, what a show! And that's all you got was a show. That was it. So this matter of temperance is important. We use it in a more limited, fashion. Like I said earlier, abstinence from alcoholic beverage is how it's thought of among Christians when I was a boy. But there's more to it than that. And it denotes chastity and self-control, and it denotes moderation in regard to all indulgences, as well as abstinence, you know, from alcoholic beverage. I don't know if people realize it, but alcoholic beverage, that type of alcohol is poisonous to your body. I mean, you're just poisoning yourself. And you do enough of it, and, your liver shuts down. And you're getting real problems. So abstinence is important. But it's important in other ways too. The influence of the Holy Spirit on the heart make a man moderate in all indulgences. It teaches him to restrain his passions and to govern himself, to control his, the evil of the evil nature that we have within us. And so it's something that we need in our lives, and the Holy Spirit helps us with this. The Christian will not only abstain from alcoholic beverages, but from all exciting passions. In other words, you want to be in control all the time. And a Christian must be a temperate person, whether man or woman. And in effect, his religion is not to produce this. It's a false and vain way of life. People spend a lot of money and time, fixing themselves up, and of course, on wedding day, you want the lady to look very nice in her white dress, and go to great lengths at it. I was watching a program the other day, and it was saying weddings now are $35,000. And I think of when we got married, we didn't spend any $35,000 at all. That was about the time just after Noah's Ark landed. And money was much more valuable back in those years. But we didn't spend that kind of money. you go to rehearsals and you spend a lot of time and effort and buy things, and then you have a 50-minute ceremony and it's all over. It's all over. And for the next year you pay for it. You know. So you need some temperance. You know what I'm saying? You need some temperance. And sometimes you know, we don't control ourselves. But it's something that we really need to do. No Christian was ever injured by the strictest temperance. A Christian is always safest from religious scandal through a life of temperance. If you have self-control and you stay within the boundaries set by Scripture, you're always safe. One time a fella had a horse carriage and he needed a driver. And so some people, you know, put in for the job, and he said, okay, I'm going to try each of you. And he said, now let's go for a ride. And he said, out here, not too far, there's a ledge. And, you know, I'm just telling you about it so that you don't get too close to the edge of the ledge or the carriage could go over. So some of the people that tried out for the job saw how close they could get to the ledge, yet be safe. But one fella, he stayed over against the bank on the other side. He didn't even get near the ledge. And the fella that was looking for a driver said, that's the one I want. I don't want the one that can get close and yet be safe. I want the one that knows he's safe. You see, temperance. The believer is to strenuously exercise self-control, just like an athlete would. If you are going to compete in a race or a badminton match or whatever it is that you're going to compete in, and if you train for it, and if you exercise yourself, you see, it helps. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. You see, people of the world are looking for, you know, the thing they hang around your neck, you know, the trophy or whatever, give you a trophy, whatever. That's what the world's looking for. But the Christian is looking for the incorruptible crown that they get from the Lord. The believer is to control all desires. And the believer is to grow in self-control. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9 it says, but if they cannot contain or control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 it says, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. In other words, self-control is part of the things that we need to develop ourselves in the Christian life. The aged believer is especially to be on guard to self-control. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. In other words, it's the ones that have been around a while and know by experience what's really right and wrong, you see, and they're keeping themselves, they're temperate. And they can help warn the younger ones that are, maybe tempted to, push the boundary in their life. The believer is to proclaim self-control to the lost. In Acts 24, verse 25, it says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, or temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And of course, he never called for him, but he was under conviction because he knew he had not been temperate in his life. There's a story in the Old Testament that's an excellent example of the practice of temperance in the life of a person. This person maintained self-control even though it put him in a very precarious position. This person was tempted by sexual advances from another man's wife. This temptation continued for some time until the woman became angry over his refusals. Then one day the woman tried to hold the man, and he was able to pull free and flee from the building without his coat. The woman lied and said that he had tried to force her. It resulted in him being put in prison, and he had to do some time, even though he was innocent of the charges. Where can we find that in the Bible? Well, it's in Genesis 39. In verse 7 it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wrought not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand." In other words, he was managing the whole house. "And there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass after this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. I'm sure those men knew that she didn't cry with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But notice verse 21, But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Wow, what a thing to go through. There's a story in the New Testament that is an excellent example of the practice of temperance in the life of a person. This person maintained self-control even though he was tempted to throw temperance to the wind. The first challenge was to satisfy his hunger in an inappropriate manner. He did not yield to this physical impulse. The second challenge was to be presumptuous in expecting God to do something against his character. He did not forsake his self-control to just showcase himself. The third challenge was to be over all the realm before him by just forsaking his fellowship with God. He realized that his fellowship to God was more important than temporary power in this world. Do you know where you find that passage? Well, it's found several places. You find it in Matthew chapter 4, the first part of the chapter. You find it in Mark. You find it in Luke chapter 4. But let's read Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse 8 it says again, The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. You see, Jesus gave us a good example of how to maintain our self-control. How do we do it? Well, we use Scripture and obey it ourselves and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, our discussion, we should remember that the fruit of the Spirit is the very nature of God Himself. We're talking about the characteristics of the Lord, you see. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. You see, when we're not temperate, we're frustrating the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But righteousness comes through grace and faith in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18 it says, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now here's the will of the Lord. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of your life. The believer is to walk in the Spirit, and he is to walk in such a consciousness of God and in such open confession that he is kept constantly clean from sin. That's the ideal. That's what God wants us to do. God keeps him clean and pure and acceptable as though he were perfect. As the believer so walks in such an awareness of God, he assimilates the very nature of God, and the Holy Spirit's fruit is produced. Against such there is no law. That's what it says at the end of the two verses. That is, there's no law to condemn such persons. You see, these therefore are the true free men and free women. We're free from the condemning sentence of the law. So if we live and walk in the Spirit, and we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, literally we're free. We're really free. One time there was a chaplain. LaFontaine was chaplain of a Prussian regiment. And he preached a plain sermon on the sin of a hasty temper. The next day, the major, a very passionate man, told him he had used his official liberty rather too freely. So LaFontaine admitted that he had thought of him, but had not in any intention of being personal. In other words, he preached the message, and so the major was thinking he was, you know, pointing him out. He said, that isn't what I had in mind. So the next Sunday, the chaplain preached upon self-deception and the excuses which men are apt to make. Why, he said, a man will declare that it is impossible for him to control his temper, when he very well knows that the same provocation to happen in the presence of his sovereign, he not only could but would control himself. In other words, if the major was before the prime minister, then he wouldn't lose his temper. Okay? Yet he dares to say that the continual presence of the King of Kings imposes upon him neither restraint nor fear. The next day the major again accosted him. You were right yesterday, chaplain, he said humbly. Hereafter, when you see me in danger of falling, remind me of the king. He's not talking about the king of the country. He was talking about the King of Kings. Let us always remember that we're in the presence of Christ. Surely, we do not wish to let our passions loose in the presence of the King of Kings. Well, we have to realize when we're Christians, God expects us to live like it and allow the Holy Spirit to have His fruit evident in our lives. God bless you. I hope that this little study on a couple verses has been beneficial, and that it will help you to be the Christian that you ought to be.